Nobody chooses to fall. A couple of months ago, I went out for a run, which those of you who know me will know is not my most favourite thing to do. When I left our home, I went out of our road. I got about as far as Paul and Sandra's house, which is about 200 metres, and I felt a searing pain in my calf. Now, on this day, I was pretty grumpy, and so I said to myself, I don't care how much this hurts, I am not stopping. I'm going to go on. And so I did. I ran on, or kind of limped on, stumbled on. I wasn't really running. I managed about another 100 metres, and then I did stop, and I couldn't go any further. I was done, and I had to limp back home, and it felt painful and pathetic. I stumbled on the way, and I didn't complete the course. Nobody wants that to be the story of their life, do they? Now, you don't want the message on your grave to say, this one stumbled and fell, this one crashed out, or simply painful and pathetic. And nobody thinks they are ticking the option for life that says stumble and fall. Nobody thinks they're doing that, and yet so many do. For so many, life isn't really life, it's just an incompleted course that ends in searing pain. So many stumble. Why? And what about us? What will the story of our life tell? Now, this passage that was read for us from Proverbs 4, it would help if you had it open. This passage is concerned with the idea of stumbling. And it digs into the difference between a kind of life that avoids stumbling and a kind of life that collapses in one final stumble. So as we come to this passage of Scripture, I wonder if you're ready for it. Are you ready to engage with this morning? Have you got your ears on to listen? Because these early chapters of Proverbs that we've been working through, they reach out of the page and they grab us by the scruff of the neck and they say to us again and again, listen, listen.
See if this works for me.
Listen. Pay attention. In the first 9 chapters, there are 14 sections. I've called them sofa chats. It's kind of styled as a couple of parents speaking to their son, preparing him for life ahead. And each of these chats, each of these conversations begin with the parents saying, listen, listen. Now, we can't miss that one of the primary messages in Proverbs is for us to listen, not just to hear, but to obey. You see it in our passage here, if you look at verse 10. It's where it begins, isn't it? Listen, my son, accept what I say. That is, take my words, take them into your heart and live them out in your life. Verse 11, I will instruct you. Instructions are given, there are commands which are given, which are to be followed. Now, obedience, that's what right at the heart of what we're dealing with. Now, today our passage wrestles with the relationship between obedience and stumbling. And we're going to see 3 things. The first thing we're going to see is that obedience to Christ, this is your life. This is life. Obedience to Christ. You might wonder where Christ comes into this. He's not mentioned in the passage, is he? So let's look at it. Verses 10 to 13 hold out a promise to us. Verse 10 says, listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. Obedience accompanied with a promise of life. And in particular, a long life. Literally, it says the years of your life, the years of your living will increase. They will just go on into the future, undefined, going on and on, going and growing. Life is mentioned again in verse 13. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Or to be more precise, it says, she is your life. It's referring back to wisdom in verse 11. Wisdom, as we've seen in Proverbs, is imagined as woman wisdom. She, woman wisdom, is your life. And the passage is pushing us to see, as we've seen already, that life, that getting life, isn't about having the right theory. Having life is something deeply personal. Wisdom, she is your life. See, the life that's being held out, the life that's being promised, is about finding your life in another person. Having the source of your life in someone else. Now that's a redefining realization. Now, this promise, this life is offered, and wisdom, she is your life. If we accept that, it turns things upside down. Now, to accept this, that she is my life, wisdom is your life, to accept that is to accept that I am not an island. I'm not designed to be independent. My life isn't found in myself. I can't look within to find life. My power for flourishing cannot come from me. If I'm to live, my life must be in someone else. Wisdom, she is your life. And if we accept this, then what follows from it is that I can no longer call myself the captain of my soul. If my life is in another, then I must yield the control to them. If your life is in another, and thus the whole of your existence, living, flourishing, life that goes on and on, if that is in another, that kind of dependency is applied in active obedience. Now, to grasp what that means for us, we must hear the message of Proverbs fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This personification of wisdom in Proverbs foreshadows the coming of the Christ into the world, the Christ who is the fullness of the wisdom of God. And when the Christ came in John's Gospel, he's introduced by saying, "In him was life." Jesus is the source of life. A life that's called eternal. A life that comes down from heaven. A life that flourishes into the eternal happiness of God. Life in all its fullness. The Lord Jesus Christ contains that life. And he came into the world to share it with us. He came to the world so that all who believe on him would receive the gift of eternal life. But since he is life, he is the life, then to give life is to give himself. A gift of himself. And when we're connected to him, when we are plugged into the life of Christ, now Paul writes to the church in Colossae and says, Christ is your life. Now, if you're a Christian, that means you don't belong to yourself. If you're a Christian, it means you are not your own, but you completely belong to the Lord Jesus. He is your life. And if we accept that, we live it out in active obedience to him. Now, Jesus helps us to understand this in John chapter 15 by talking about himself as a vine and his people, those who believe on him, as the branches. And the vine is the life of the branches. The branches are in complete dependence upon the life of the vine. And apart from the vine, if a branch is removed from the vine, it cannot live. But because the branches are connected to the vine, they have the life of the vine in them. And they bear fruit. And Jesus calls the fruit keeping his commands. Obedience. And that's what we see here in Proverbs. Now look again at this passage we have, verse 10. Listen, my son, accept what I say. It's a call to obedience. And then it says, and the years of your life will be many. There's a promise of life. And then verse 11. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. The straight paths, which are patterns of behavior that are the doing the right thing. It's a call to obedience. Verse 13, hold on to instruction, do not let it go, guard it well, obedience. And then, for it or for she is your life, it's a promise of life. Christ is your life, if you trust him. He is your life, and if he's your life, then his life is worked out in obedience to what he says. Now, it's like giving a child a present of a jumper. Now, not a fancy jumper, just an everyday kind of jumper. And one that may be a bit too big for them. And they could put it to one side, leave it with its tags on, leave it wrapped up and unused. But that's not what it's for. It's for using, it's for putting on and living in and wearing as you go about. And it might take a bit of growing into, but it's been given to be used. Christ has given his life to us. Wisdom is your life. Christ is your life. And he gives his life to those who believe. And it's not for putting on the shelf and bringing out only on special occasions. It's for wearing, it's for everyday use, his life is. Putting it on and living in it. And it'll take a bit of growing into, but it's there to be used. And the using of the life of Christ, putting it on, is when we listen to him, accept what he says, we take his words, and we seek to obey them. Now, later on in Proverbs, the details of this obedience are going to be unpacked. The instructions are going to be opened up, and we'll see the whole of life caught under the commands of wisdom, under the lessons of Christ. But at this point, I think it's worth us bringing forth an objection to what I have said so far. And the objection is this. To describe life, the fullness of life, the flourishing life, the beautiful life, life in its fullness, whatever you want to call it, to describe life as obedience, it makes it about as appealing as being told to do your homework when the sun is shining and your friends are playing outside. Doesn't it? Now, basically, this passage in front of us has a parent saying to their child, listen, do what you're told, and do what you're told all your life, and it will be good for you. It's not that inspiring, is it? It's kind of like being told to eat your greens or to brush your teeth. You know, begrudgingly, we might accept it's good for us, but it's not fun. Because we hate being told what to do, don't we? We hate someone else telling us what to do. Rules, commands. Sounds oppressive and crushing and limiting. So why would we want any of this? Put it bluntly, if the promise of life involves letting someone else take control and submitting my way to what someone else tells me, do I really want that? Do you? And if you're feeling the weight of the objection I'm trying to put before us. Now, it's okay if we like what we're being told, but the rubber hits the road when Christ's commands contradict our desires. So why would we want it? Well, the answer to this objection, first of all, I want us to listen to one of the most profound prophets of our day, Disney's Elsa. I've seen the film Frozen far too many times. But the more I think about it, I think it makes some profound observations about life. For those who haven't seen it, there's a princess called Elsa who has magical powers to create ice. When she's little, she is playing with her sister, and by accident she hurts her sister with her magic. And so she's told then that she needs to learn to control it, she needs to put up barriers. And she grows up, and when they're grown up, at her coronation, when she's been crowned queen, she loses control. And her powers are revealed and she runs away into the mountains. And when she's in the mountains, there she sings the iconic song, Let It Go. She sings that she is free. She sings, no right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. And that song has probably been sung by millions of people all over the world who have sung with all their heart, celebrating the idea that freedom comes from having no rules. And the irony of the film Frozen is that that song is not the end of the film. In the story of the film itself, life and love do not come from abandoning rules. And I don't know whether the film writers intended this, but as Elsa sings her song about her power to be free, as she sings, she is locking herself in an ice prison of her own making. She is more trapped than she has ever been before. Look at this fish. How free is that fish? Do we liberate the fish by smashing the bowl that constrains it? See, the question isn't rules or no rules. The right question for Elsa and for the fish and for us is what are the boundaries that set us free? That's the question we've got to ask. And so tune your heart to what is held out in our passage this morning. Look at verse 12. No, look at verse 11. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, Your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. That is a fine picture of life. When you walk, as you journey on, your steps will not get caught. They will not be hampered. It won't be like walking through a bramble patch. You'll be on firm and clear ground. And then when you run, when your life bursts forth, you will not stumble. Now, this passage wrestles with the relationship between obedience and stumbling. And here's the first mention of stumbling. A promise, maybe even a paradox. The paradox of obedience to Christ is that that is most liberating. Now, don't you want to know a life like that? Now, this picture is just a blink, isn't it? It's just a flash and you miss it, but it's wonderful. Now, don't you want to know the thrill of running freely through the meadow of life? Now, don't you want to know an unencumbered step and to run and not stumble? This is freedom. True freedom. And it's what Jesus said in John chapter 8. He said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. True freedom is holding on to the teaching of Christ. It's the boundaries of Christ's life, the life that he gives. Those are the boundaries that are needed for living the fullness of life. Life that goes on. Life that goes on from this world and into the next and forever into the happiness of God. Today our passage wrestles with the relationship between obedience and stumbling. Now we'll see three things. First of all, obedience to Christ. This is life. And then secondly, obedience to Christ, recoil from rejecting him. This obedience to Christ, receiving the life of Christ and living in his life, that's not the only option. Moment by moment, we are presented with an alternative. And against that alternative, verse 14 turns. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. Obedience to Christ includes refusing the way of wickedness and really refusing it. Did you see that? Don't even step on it. Don't walk in it. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn from it. There's an urgency. An urgency that I think indicates an ongoing pressure. It's as though the kind of right path and the wrong path zigzag over each other. In the course of a life seeking to obey Christ, another path will keep crossing in front of you. And you need to keep your eyes open. You need to keep your wits about you and be ready to change course to avoid getting on the wrong path. Why is it put so urgently? Why is this so terrible? Well, verse 16 and 17 give the explanation. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And now think about what is described in those verses. This is an acute addiction to evil. The second mention of stumbling comes here in our passage. We see people who not only ruin themselves, but who find their purpose in life is to drag others down with them. These are people who are so defined by their wickedness that evil doing is needed before they can rest. Their food is wickedness. They eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. It sustains them. It defines them. They are slaves to sin. And it's put so starkly to impress the need to avoid getting anywhere near this. It's put like this to show how awful it would be to follow the path of the wicked. You see, it's not a choice really between obedience or disobedience. It's a choice between masters. Who will you obey? That's how the New Testament puts it in Romans chapter 6. It says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, That resonates with our passage, doesn't it? Don't set foot on it, avoid it, do everything you can to get rid of it. Don't offer any part of you to it. And then Romans continues saying, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, our passage is warning, if you give yourself to wickedness, it will come to define you. You become what you give yourself to. And evil will become more and more compulsive, and you will find sin to be a harsh master, and it will not let you go lightly. And so don't go near it, it says. Don't set your foot on that way. Don't give an inch to temptation. Because behind the smallest temptation to sin lies an overwhelming power of despair. You see where it ends in verse 19? The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. That's where the way ends. The way destined for destruction is. It's destined for this great final stumble in the dark. And it's that final stumble in the dark which makes it so urgent. Now, if we would have life, if we would have the life of Christ and live in obedience to him, we must apply this urgent call to avoid sin. And it's hard. And it's hard because Jesus says we prefer darkness. We prefer darkness, he says, because there we can hide our sin. And it's when we come into the light that our sin is seen. It says in John chapter 3, Jesus says, people love darkness and will not come into the light for fear that their evil deeds will be exposed. But if we don't come into the light, if we don't see our sin, if our evil deeds are not exposed, if we don't acknowledge and confess what we have done, we cannot bring it to Christ for it to be dealt with. And Christ came into the world to give his life for us. Christ came into the world to put himself into the place of darkness. He came to give himself to suffer the destruction that will free us from the claim that sin has on our souls. So we confess our sin to him. And we ask him to cover our sin with his blood. And we seek his strength to turn from it and to avoid it and to obey him rather than sin. But it's also stark. Now, when it's put on the terms that it is in this passage, no one wants that to be the story of their life, do they? Now, would anybody in their right mind admit to choosing the path of the wicked? Or would anybody follow a course of life that has a signpost towards a destination of deep darkness and a final stumble? And the Bible tells us there are two ways for life to go. There are only two paths for us to travel on. And I don't think we like that very much. I think we struggle to believe it. I think we'd much rather have some middle way, some compromise, something that's not so serious, a life where we can give a nod to Christ, but not be wholly given over to him. We can read the Bible from beginning to end and we will search in vain for the middle ground of mediocrity. If our Christian life is looking for some soggy middle, we will not find it in the Bible. Either we are for Christ or we're against him. Either we offer ourselves to righteousness or we are slaves to sin. We can't serve two masters. There is a broad way that leads to destruction and there's a narrow way that leads to life. There's no other way. Either you come to God in Christ or you just don't come at all. If Christ is not your life, if you're not defined by him, the only other option is to be defined by wickedness. And if that's hard for us to hear, and if it smarts a little bit as we say that, and we protest perhaps at this, and we try to wriggle our way out of it, then the passage cuts even further. And if you notice the effect of the darkness in verse 19, it says, they do not know. They don't know. That's the mark of someone deep on the path of wickedness. They don't know. They don't know the nature and the consequence of their life. Do you want that to be the story of your life? This one stumbled and fell. Of course we don't. Of course we don't. These verses are written to make us sit up and say to ourselves, I do not want to be on that path. I don't want to be defined by evil. I don't want to be addicted to wickedness. I don't want to be swallowed in deep darkness. But don't. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't even begin on that path. Don't let your foot take one step away from obedience to Christ. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now today our passage wrestles with the relationship between obedience and stumbling. We see three things. First, that obedience to Christ, this is life, a life of freedom, of running and not stumbling. Secondly, obedience to Christ is to recoil from rejecting him, to fear wandering from Christ into a final stumble. And then thirdly, we do it step by step. Take a breath. How does what we have seen so far map onto your life? You've got the life of Christ, living in obedience to him. That call is enriched with this beautiful promise of running without stumbling. And the call to obedience to Christ is fired with this warning of walking into sin that would lead to a final stumble. But when we just step back and look at ourselves, can't we easily relate to stumbling? We are blown off course, aren't we? We get blown down by the troubles in life, by the troubles of our hearts. Isn't it the case that stumbling seems like a pretty apt metaphor for our life? Now, how are we to understand this? I think our passage answers that with a gentle but rich encouragement in verse 18. Verse 18 says, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. That captures what the life of Christ feels like. What life in Christ. When Christ is your life, it's like going on a journey where you wake up early in the morning. You wake up in the dark and you set out and it's cold from the night. And when you begin, the sky in the east is just slightly less dark than the rest. But you press on. And the further you go, the sky gradually becomes lighter. And then the first rays of the morning sun cut through the darkness. And those first beams of light make it feel just a little less cold. But as you go on further and further, the sun is rising, irresistibly rising. Resolutely and triumphantly, the sun is shining brighter and brighter. And it rises higher and higher. Until as you reach your destination, you bathe in the warmth and the light of the midday sun. That's the freedom of following Jesus. The life of obedience to Christ when Christ is your life. But notice that this is a journey. It's a progression. And when you first step out, you still shiver in the cold. And when you've been traveling, even for a while, the shadows will still be long. Obedience to Christ is a life of growing into the life of Christ. Learning to obey is a gradual step-by-step journey. And I think that helps us understand our own experience of stumbling. Now, verse 18 gives a kind of bird's eye view of the journey of faith. But when we zoom into what it looks like moment by moment, we come to verse 13. Hold on to instruction, do not let it go. This instruction is a common word in Proverbs. It's the same that was translated discipline in chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11 says, do not despise the Lord's discipline or instruction. It's the same word. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. See, this instruction, this discipline, or training might be a good word, includes part of it that's not very pleasant. It's like training for a sport. Doing something like a bleep test to examine your level of fitness is not pleasant, but it prepares you for the game. And there's something about this instruction, this discipline that we shy away from, but we're told not to despise it. And we're told to hold on to it. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it picks up on it and it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, when we stumble, and when we're down on our knees, and when we've been blown off course by hardship or sickness or sin, people sinning against us or our own sin bubbling out, in those times, in verse 13, we are to hold on to instruction. We're to hold on to the discipline of the Lord. Do not despise it. Do not let it go. It's not pleasant. And we'll be tempted to grasp for relief by taking comfort in more sin, by hardening our hearts to the Lord, by grasping for relief in more disobedience. But when we feel that pull, then we are to hold on to instruction. That is, we're to allow our Heavenly Father to discipline us, to train us, and to use our stumblings to shape us and to grow us, so that in time it will produce a harvest of righteousness. Now, life is a journey. It's not a quick fix. We're just called to take the next step. But the sun is rising. And when we've fallen down, that might seem like it is just a glimmer on the horizon. But if we've given our lives to Christ, then He is dawning in our hearts. And the sun is rising and the darkness cannot stop it. Philippians chapter 1 says, God has begun a good work in us. And He will bring it to completion. The sun will rise to its midday brightness. When Christ is your life, you are moving forward, step by step. And even when we can barely feel any progress, the journey is sure. And so step by step, as we seek to live in obedience to Christ, and then we trip up and we drag our feet and we struggle, then we are to hold on to instruction. Do not let it go, even when it's painful. We seek the Lord to lead us into deeper obedience. And we seek the Lord to stop our feet from stepping into sin. And we seek the Lord to grow our longing for the midday sun, the day of no more stumbling. When we lived in London, I would sometimes run from our home. We lived at Oak Hill, which is important because it's a hill. So when I ran, my route took me down a very steep road into a park. Then through the park, up a very long, slow hill back. And it was horrible. And I have nightmares about it still. But there was one morning, quite early, I was running. And I got down to the park. And I was running on a gravel path beside a stream. And it's embarrassing to say, one of my shoelaces had a really big loop in it. And as I was running, I caught my other foot in the loop. So there was only one way I was going to go. I went right down, crashing into the gravel, and little stones buried into my knee and into my hand. Now, what do you do in that situation? If you're 5, you sit on the floor and cry until a grown-up comes. But when you're a grown-up, what do you do? There was somebody walking their dog on the other side of the stream, and they started coming towards me. So embarrassing. So I jumped up as if nothing had happened, and I jogged on. I had blood pouring down my leg and dripping from my hand. And I ran up that stupid long hill back home. I stumbled, but that time I jogged on. And the sun was rising as I went up the hill, and it was hard. But I was going home. Isaiah chapter 40 says this. It says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Even in the best of life circumstances, those who are most healthy and strong, they stumble. Spiritually speaking, the most robust saints in Christ still stumble. But for those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Now, those who stumble and jog on, they do so because they put their hope in the Lord. Because they fix their confidence on the rising of the sun, on the dawning of the new day. Now, those who hope in the Lord stumble forward. Obedience to Christ, moment by moment, we stumble forward because we put our hope in the Lord, and we stumble home. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.